just very quickly, you all know Rabbi Khan, you don't need much of an introduction. I just want to, as always, give Hakara Satov. You realize when a speaker comes up here, it's a long drive, it's the rain, and it's a lot. And Rabbi Khan is someone who is I don't like using this terminology of superstar or whatever, as if like you're talking about basketball players or whatever, but as far as the world of chinuch and the world of Jewish education is concerned, he is a world-renowned and very recognized expert in the field, someone who knows how to run a school as well as anybody does, and in addition to that, happens to be a major Talmud Chacham who's going to be able to share Torah with us. And it's very exciting to have him, and we look forward to this year. Thank you very much.
It's an honor to be invited back. I was zocheh to come last year, and it's worth coming just for the introduction from Rabbi Leibowitz, which means so much to me. And what I wanted to try to do is explore a topic with the machshava mussar, a topic which maybe I'm a little bit premature in terms of relating to the 3 weeks of Shavuot Arba Tamuz, destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, Shemirat Hashem, it should be Shalom Lamaisa, but nevertheless, hopefully the themes, the messages resonate with us even if it doesn't lead to the Avelos of the 3 weeks. So again, it's a little premature, but hopefully the themes are meaningful nonetheless. The Gemara tells us, Gemara gives many reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And if you look at source one, and then there are a number of sources, we'll try to go through some inside, but if you look at the first source, the Gemara in Maseches Bava Metzia tells us, L'chorva Yerushalayim, if you're careful about the language, it doesn't actually say the Beis HaMikdash, we'll operate with the assumption that it does include the Beis HaMikdash, L'chorva Yerushalayim Ela Al Shadanu Badin Torah. The reason why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed was because Klal Yisrael judged matters through Din Torah. The Gemara asks, Ela Dina Demagaisa Ladaini, what exactly did you want them to do? You not want them to judge appropriately based on Din Torah? Ela Emo Shemidu Dinehem Al Din Torah, Velo Avdu Lefneim Mishuras Hadin. The Gemara clarifies, the critique is that Klal Yisrael did not do what's called Lefneim Mishuras Hadin. They didn't go beyond the letter of the law. In other words, there's a court case, and the judge is passing that you owed me $100, I could have been mochel, I could have recognized that $100 meant a lot to you, and even though I'm entitled to that money, I could have been mochel on that, and if I was willing to go, lefnei mishuras hadin, if I was willing to forego that which was coming my way, so the Gemara says, perhaps the Beis HaMikdash would not have been destroyed. What's hard to understand about the Gemara, besides just, it seems like somewhat extreme, all we did was we followed the strict law. So we weren't benevolent, we weren't generous. It seems somewhat like, quote-unquote, an overreaction to destroy the Beis HaMikdash because of that. But what's further bizarre is we know, we have reasons why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And if you look in the second source, the Gemara in Yuma tells us, why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? So why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? We can have audience participation. Because the big three Averus, Avodah Zarah, Shvichas Dam, Gilui Arayos, why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Sinas Chinam, right? The Gemara tells us why it was destroyed. So Tosos in Source 3, Tosos, I believe it's Tosos in Bava Metzia, not in Yuma, but Tosos already wonders this question. Vim Tomar Debi Yuma Omer Bnei Sinas Chinam. How can you tell me that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed Al Shehemidu Dineim Al Din Torah Lo Avdim Lefnei Mishuras Adin, if in fact the Gemara elsewhere tells us that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam? And Tosos answers V'yesh Lomar Daha Vaha Garma. That in fact they're both true. And what I'd like to do is try to develop this Tosos with you with three approaches that are suggested. What does it mean, Daha Vaha Garma? They both contributed, they both caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And again, as you can see from Tosos is referring to the second Beis HaMikdash. And somehow Sinas Chinam and not going with Nei Mishuras Hadin are supposed to be Ha Vaha Garma. Somehow they're supposed to be intertwined. So the first approach, Rav Willig Shlita, Mordechai Willig, Rosh Yeshiva YU, wrote an article in which he suggests that Kol Inyan Echad, they're really Biyasod, they're one in the same. Sinas Chinam and not going with Nei Mishuras Hadin both stem from perhaps a preoccupation with self. If I'm so focused on what is mine, so So that leads to perhaps sinas chinam. What does that mean? It means that sinas chinam is when I'm not really willing to think about someone else. Sinas chinam is when I'm not really willing to contemplate the impact that this has on someone else. I'm so focused on myself that if you do something, imagine, you know, you cut me off on the road. So that somehow triggers like an angry reaction at me. I get angry at you. Why? Because I think it was like a personal affront. You had your, you know, targeted cutting me off on the road. It's not true. You were in a rush to get somewhere. There could be 1,001 reasons why, you know, you cut into that lane. But when I'm so focused on self, so that develops a certain sense of hatred for a person. And that emerges from an inability to think about other people. That emerges from an inability to think about what is someone else going through? What is someone else experiencing? And Rav Willig says this is actually embedded in a Rashi in the next source. Rashi tells us in Dvarim, which we read, again, this parsha always right before Tisha B'Av, the pasuk tells us, Eicha asolav aditar chachem asachem v'rivchem. And we say it in the tune of Eicha, right, with a certain sense of despair and depression. What does the pasuk mean? Eicha asolav aditar chachem asachem v'rivchem. So Rashi says, tarchachem, melamed shehayu Yisrael tarchanim. Moshe was complaining that Bnei Yisrael were tarchanim, you burden us, you bother us. What does that mean? What's the burden that Moshe is referring to? Haya echad mehem roes baldino noteach bedin. One litigant saw the other person winning a court judgment. Omer, yesh li edim lahavi. When he saw it wasn't going his way, when he saw he was about to lose, all of a sudden, he says, I have more witnesses to bring. Yeshli rayos lavi, I have more proofs to bring. Mosif ani aleichem dayanim. I want to add more judges. And Rulik suggests what Rashi is telling us is the same idea. I saw myself losing, and instead of being able to say, okay, so the other person will win the case, my approach to try to, you know, make the case more complex, more difficult, so Rulik suggests that's the same idea of not being willing to go lifnei mishur sadin. It's this inability to be willing to appreciate that perhaps someone else can win, someone else can succeed. And the Sfas Emes brings out this idea similarly in discussing the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that talks about machlokas l'shem shamayim, shelo l'shem shamayim. So the Sfas Emes suggests, it's not on the source sheet, but he suggests that perhaps the way to approach machlokas is based on what the Mishnah says, yimeinani li mili kishani la'atzmi ma'ani. That a person, when he's so preoccupied with the first clause of that Mishnah, yimeinani li mili, is just only preoccupied with the first part of the Mishnah, I only focus on myself, and I can't think about anyone else, that's a machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim. However, if I could start to read the second part of that Mishnah, kishani la'atzmi ma'ani, but if all I think about is that sense of self, again, that constant preoccupation with self, did I win the court case? How is this going to impact me? So that creates a machlokas shelo l'shem shamayim. But if I'm able to think about the other person, if I'm able to remove my hat, if I'm able to think, how will someone else feel? So that's how we avoid sinas chinam. Again, sinas chinam emerges from this preoccupation with self. There was a movie many years ago called Pay It Forward. And it's become a movement which perhaps you've heard about. The entire movement was predicated on this idea of actually thinking about someone else. It's a little bit of an odd movie, but the movie's about this young boy. I think he's like 10 or 12 years old, and his history teacher gave them an assignment that you had to come up with some project that was going to change the world. And this boy, who unfortunately had a very sad family life, decided that he was going to do 3 really kind gestures. Right, not just like, you know, bring you a cup of water, or give you dinner, but like 3 really, really kind gestures for 3 total strangers. And you don't have to watch the movie, I'll ruin it for you. But what happens throughout the movie is you see the movie, I think, if I recall, the movie opens, it's on a rainy night like tonight, this person, there's a hostage situation in a house, and this really, you know, well put together businessman walks by, and he sees what emerges from this hostage situation is the person in the house holding someone else hostage speeds out of the driveway, hits into this guy, this reporter's car, and the reporter's car is totaled, and he keeps on driving, and this nice businessman sees this reporter in tears looking at his car, which is totally destroyed, and he flips him car keys and he says, here's your new car, and it's like this beautiful new Jaguar. And it grabs your attention, and again, what the movie unfolds throughout time is how this one child decided to do three really nice things for three random people, and when those people want to pay him back, he says, don't pay me back, pay it forward. And again, that's what emerges is this whole mentality of instead of focusing on myself, instead of focusing on what's wrong in my life and how I've been wrong throughout my life, which this boy, this 12-year-old, had every reason to do. Instead, he shifted his focus and he started to think about other people. How can I be benevolent? How could I think about other people? And that's what Rav Willig says is they're one and the same. If I'm so focused on what's mine is mine, I win the court case, I get the money, and I can't think l'fnei mishuras hadin, so that really is the same thing as sinas chinam. I'm going to come to hate other people. And that's one approach, one thing to consider. I saw Rav Amital quotes the Mora Nevuchim, the Rambam, in describing how this is so critical for the Beis HaMikdash. Not just for our own lives, thinking about other people is critical, but for the Beis HaMikdash itself. And what the Rambam is grappling with is that the future location of the Beis HaMikdash is never really identified for us. It's alluded to throughout Chumash, but it's not told us, and he gives various reasons why that's true. And if you see in bold, it says Vashlish, it's the third reason, V'hi HaChazaka Shehem, what the Rambam believes to be the strongest reason why the precise location of the Beis HaMikdash is not told to us. Shelo Yivakesh Kol Shevet Hayoso Benachala Sov Lim Sholbo. So Hashem said, here's exactly where the Beis HaMikdash would be. What would happen is, every Shevet would say, I want that in my location. This is where I want my Chelek to be. But that's not what the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be. The Beis HaMikdash is not a place that we can fight selfishly over. And again, it conjured up this same idea of what Rav Willig is saying, is the Beis HaMikdash, the success of the Beis HaMikdash, the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, is having us think about other people. Having us not have sinas chinam, but obviously on the contrary, avas chinam, the ability to think about other people. And that's the approach of Rav Willig. Similar, but I would split it off as a second approach, is the Pnei Yehoshua. The Pnei Yehoshua says, it's not that they're one and the same, but really that sinas chinam will lead, I'm sorry, not going l'fnei mishuras hadin will lead to sinas chinam. There's one thing leads to the other, and if I start by being so focused on what I deserve, so that is a precursor, that lays the foundation for sinas chinam. It doesn't just happen, but there are things that lead it to happen. And what the Pnei Yehoshua tells us, and again, I think it's message number two, approach number two to consider, is what leads to hatred, and how can I try to cut that off? And on the contrary, if our goal is avas chinam, is to think about how can I develop real love and appreciation for other people, that also doesn't just happen. There are precursors to that. And the story is told to the Baal HaTanya, who once was collecting money to redeem a family that was taken captive. And he heard there was a wealthy individual in another town, and he decided he was going to go try to raise money from this other individual, and he went to that other town, and the two gabayim of that town, the two gabay tzedakah of that town, escorted the Baal HaTanya. But when the Baal HaTanya said where he was going, they said, you're not going to get any money from this person. And they tried to warn him, and he said, I'm going anyway. He's a wealthy individual. I need 3,000 rubles, and I'm going to try to collect from this individual. And they said, okay, but we warned you. He said, my only request from you guys is please don't say a thing. And the Baal HaTanya knocks on the door. This wealthy individual welcomes him in. And the Baal HaTanya tells him this terrible story about these people who need to be redeemed. And right on cue, as he always does, this wealthy individual takes out one copper coin. He needs 3,000. One copper coin, and he gives it to the Baal HaTanya, and he says, you know, wish you hatzlacha. Clearly this family, you know, they really need your help. I hope my contribution is helpful. And the Baal HaTanya thanks him so much. Thank you so much for that gift. And he starts to get up and starts to walk out, and it takes all the self-control these gabayim to not take that gold coin and throw it back at this guy and give him mussar. How could you do so disrespectful? But the Baal HaTanya, the deal was the deal, man, says, thank you so much. And he continues to walk out. On his way out, the wealthy individual comes running after them. And he says, what an awful situation. Can you remind me, what did you say you needed? And he said, I need 3,000 rubles. And the wealthy individual goes in his pocket, and he takes out 1,000 rubles. and he gives it to the Baal HaTanya. And the Baal says, thank you so much. I mean, what a difference it's going to make. You know, I just need 2,000 more, and God willing, I'll be able to redeem these captives. Thank you so much for being so generous. And he keeps on going. And as he keeps on going, again, the wealthy individual calls out to the Baal HaTanya again. He says, wait, one more minute. And he gives him another 1,000 rubles. And this continues until he gives him the full 3,000 rubles. And finally, the Gabayim, on their way out, says to the Baal HaTanya, how did you manage to get 3,000? This person gives one copper coin, and that's it. And the Baal HaTanya said to him, because no one's ever allowed him to feel the joy, the satisfaction of really giving tzedakah. I knew that if he could just taste that sweetness of giving to someone else, it would build on itself. He would want to give more. And so it's so hard for him to give that first gold coin, the first copper coin, but as soon as he did, and we thanked him, and he was able to feel like I made a difference for someone, he felt that joy, now he wanted to give more, and give more, and give more. And again, I think it drives home this message of the Pnei Yehoshua, that to Avas Chinam doesn't just happen. It happens when we're able to cultivate it. One thing builds on the other. Again, Chas V'Shalom, the Pnei Yehoshua is giving in the negative sense, that Sinas Chinam doesn't just happen, but it emerges from a breakdown in society where we're not a generous society, we're not a sensitive society, we're not a caring society. What emerges from that, Chas V'Shalom, is Sinas Chinam, but the opposite is true as well. If we're able to take the opposite of what does it mean to be a benevolent society, a caring society, a sensitive society, what does it mean to actually think about other people? So if we're able to do that like this wealthy individual and start to taste that sweetness of caring about other people, that builds as well. And that's message number two. Message number three, which is where we're really going to spend the bulk of our time, is the approach of the Ben Yehoyada. And I believe what the Ben Yehoyada says is also, I think Rav Chaim of Elazhin says it as well. And he says it's, I believe, source number seven. So without looking through it inside, you have the source sheets, you can look through it inside, but he says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has two domains, two approaches with which to judge the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we know, can judge the world through Midas HaDin. He can judge the world through Midas HaRachamim. And sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits on each of those thrones. And what the Ben Yehoyada says is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, based on the behavior of Klal Yisrael, had every right, every reason to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The big three Averos, horrible. Sinas Chinam, it's deserving of the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is grappling with, how should I judge Klal Yisrael? Should I judge them through Midas HaDin? Should I judge them through Midas HaRachim? As Hashem was, you know, whatever it means, having this internal deliberation, this debate, Hashem said, one second, let me look at Klal Yisrael. Let me look how they're behaving. Let's see how Klal Yisrael are choosing to treat each other. And when he saw that the modality of Klal Yisrael, the method of judgment Klal Yisrael was Hemidu dinem al din Torah v'lo avdu lehem lefnei mishur sadin, Hashem said, Klal Yisrael, you're not willing to forgive, you're not willing to be generous, you're not willing to extend the Midas HaRachamim. Why should I extend the Midas HaRachamim? The pasuk tells us Kemayim ha'panim lepanim kein leiv adam la'adam. We tend to treat each other in the way we feel treated. And if Klal Yisrael was not willing to treat each other with the Midas HaRachamim, Hashem said, what caused the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed was Sinas Chinam, but Hashem could have overlooked it. As bad as it was, Hashem could have looked the other way, but if we couldn't look the other way, Hashem said, I'm not going to look the other way. And the Gemara tells us, and I give credit to my son-in-law, Jake Greenberg, I told him I'd give him the shout-out. He heard this recently from Rav Yehuda Turetsky, anyone who went to Shalavim. You may have heard this as well. So he quoted a Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells a fascinating conversation, a fascinating dialogue, which took place. Source number 8. Ditanya kesha'ala Moshe lamarom, matzul HaKadosh Baruch Hu sheyoshiv v'kosev erach apay. When Moshe went up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Matan Torah, he saw Hashem writing erach apay. And Moshe said, Amar lefan of Ribono Shel Olam, erach apayim letzadikim. Hashem, when you speak about Erech HaPayim, I assume you're referring to tzaddikim. You're very forgiving for tzaddikim. Amar lo, Hashem responded, no, Afler Hashem, no Moshe, I extend this mercy to Hashem as well. Amar lo, Rishom Yovedu. Moshe, shouldn't Rishom be destroyed? Hashem says, Hashta Chazis, Maidmi Boilach. let's see really how you want to operate in the world. Kishachatu Yisrael Amar Lo Lo Kach Amarti Le'erach Apayim L'Tzadikim. So when Bnei Yisrael sinned, and Hashem had to decide how to judge Bnei Yisrael, Hashem says, okay, you told me, Moshe, Erech Apayim L'Tzadikim. Moshe responded, Amar Lefano Ribono Shalolam, Hashem, Lo Kach Amarti Li, didn't you teach me? The most respectful way possible. But Moshe says, Hashem, didn't you teach me? Af L'Tzadikim, Af L'Rashayim, V'hainu D'chsiv, V'atah Yigdal Na'akoach Hashem, Kasher Dibarta Le'mor. And Moshe convinces HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Moshe says, Hashem, remember, you told me the way we should treat each other is Erech Apayim Af L'Rashayim. I respectfully ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you should do the same. And again, it's this idea that Hashem rules the world in the way in which He sees us. Hashem treats us the way in which He sees how we treat other people. And this Yisod is the Yisod that permeates, I think, so many different areas of our life. And I want to try to unpack it together in various areas. The first is the concept of Dan L'Chafschos. We know that we are taught to judge people favorably. Why is that so important? So the Gemara tells us, the amazing Gemara in Maseches Brachos, Tanur Rabbanan, Hadan Chaveru L'Chafschos, Danin Oso L'Chafschos. There's a cycle, there's a mirror, there's a society that we create. When we judge other people favorably, we're judged favorably. Again, the same idea that when we judge others favorably, Hashem will judge us favorably. The same thing is true in Adam L'Chaver. If we judge others favorably, we're judged favorably. There's a story of a person, and I think some of the Ma'amar Chazal appears in different places, identify this, again, I think as Rabbi Akiva, many years, in his earlier years. Sheyarad Megal Ha'elyon V'niskar Eitzel Ba'al Abayis Echad V'darim Shaloshanim. He went and he worked for 3 years in the south. Imagine working 3 years without seeing your family. Erev Yom HaKippurim. Finally, the end of 3 years, it's Erev Yom Kippur. Amar Lo Tein Li Schari. This worker goes to his boss, his employer, and he says, would you kindly pay me my wages? I've been working for 3 years. I haven't been paid a penny. Would you kindly pay me my wages? Ve'elach vazon es ishti ubanai, and I'll be able to go home and support my family. And the response he receives is, Amarlo, ein li maos. I have no money. Amarlo, tein li peros. If you can't pay me in money, perhaps you could pay me in fruit. Pay my salary in fruit. Remember, right, you could picture this. This worker sees the beautiful estate that his employer owns. So then again, imagine the employer says, I have no money. He's on, you know, the most gorgeous estate imaginable. And he says, I have no money. He says, okay, but I see these luscious fruit trees. Can you pay me in fruit at least? Amarlo Ainli. He says, I don't have any fruit. Tainli Karka, what about paying me with real estate? Give me property, pay me my wages and property. Obviously, each of these are less valuable for the worker, but he's willing to take his payment in any way possible. The response again is Ainli. Tainli Behema, Ainli. Tainli Karm Vixasos, one thing after the other, Ainli. Finally, Hefshil Kalev Laharav, the worker takes his belongings, packs it up behind him, Vahalch Lebeso Bepachi Nefesh, and he returns home somewhat depressed, 3 years, and he has not a penny to show for it. La'achar haregel, after Sukkos, Natol Ba'al Habayis Scharu Biyado. The Ba'al Habayis takes his wages, he packs up proper payment for 3 years, V'imo Masoi Shlosha Chamorim, and he loads up 3 donkeys with stuff, Echad Shal Maichav, Echad Shal Mishav, Echad Shal Min Megadim, V'halach Lo Lebeso, and he goes and travels up to his worker. Achar Shachlu V'shasu, Naso Lo Scharu. After they sit and they eat, he gives him his wages, the 3 years of salary. Amarlo, but he says to him, "B'shah she'amarta li, tein li schari, v'amarti ein li maos, v'machar shantani." When you asked me to pay you, and I told you I didn't have any money, what was your reaction? What went through your mind? Please tell me. Tell me how you reacted. What went through your mind? I wouldn't have been surprised if you literally would have wanted to tackle me, and you just said, okay. What went through your mind? Amarti shema prakmatia bazol nizdamnalach v'lakachta bahen. I thought to myself, maybe you had an unbelievable deal. You could buy something so cheap. And so you invested all of your money. into that business opportunity. So they say in finance, you had no liquid, you had no liquidity, you had no money. That's what I thought. Then he said, Uvashash amarti litinli behema. And when you asked for an animal, vamarti inli behema b'machashotani. And I said, I don't have any animals. And you saw the animals grazing in the field. What was your reaction? What did you think? Shema muskeres v'ad achirim. I thought perhaps you leased them to other people. So you didn't actually own them at that point. They were, someone else owned them at that point. And the Gemara goes on and on and on. And the second to last line, Amar lo havoda kachaya. So he says that in fact, this is what happened. Hadarti kol nechsei b'shvil hurkanes b'ni shalo asak b'torah. I actually was madir all of my stuff because my son Hyrcanus, I didn't want him to inherit it because he wasn't learning Torah. It says Hyrcanus' own interesting story. But finally, I said I have to be madir neder because I can't be that I don't pay you. Everything you said is your dan lachavschus is true, and because you were able to be dan mi lachavschus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be dan you lachavschus. And it's this idea again of a cyclical nature, when I'm able to forego and I'm able to give you the benefit of the doubt, so it comes around to me, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the benefit of the doubt. And there's a fascinating comment of one of the Hasidic rabbis, the Rishve Eish, in talking about this notion of dan lachavschus, where he says something, it's frightening, but it's hopefully the frightening part of it helps us, motivate us in terms of dan lachavschus. He says the following: Be'esha yetzer har oleg ole makatrig eno ela eid echad. Halachically speaking, to prosecute, we know how many eidim do we need? Two. So there's one permanent aid who always wants to prosecute. Who's that? As he says, the yetzer hara. The yetzer hara travels around the world looking to prosecute each and every one of us. However, what's the problem? The Yetzer Hara is only an Eid Echad. So he doesn't have the ability to prosecute us. But now the Rishei Eish says, what happens when you or I decide to be dan someone, not l'chavzchus, but to accuse of someone of something? When I speak Lashon Hara of someone, I go around and say, can you believe what so-and-so did? Who hears this? The Yetzer Hara pounces. And he says, I have a partner. You say he did this horrible thing. I also say he does this horrible thing. The two of us were aidim. Now we could prosecute him. And each and every time that a person judges someone, again, Ben Adam Lachaviru, they're not talking about a court of law. Ben Adam Lachaviru, I accuse you of something. I'm bothered by something you do. What I do is I empower the Yetzer Hara to be my partner in crime. And I'm his partner in crime. And that's literally my teammate at that point is the Yetzer Hara. And we together, we prosecute the person. And conversely, when a person is able to not be dan l'chavzchus, when a person is able to be dan l'chavzchus, what happens is Nebuch, the Yetzer Hara, has no partner, no teammate, no one else to prosecute with. He goes around looking for that partner and he finds no one. Why? Because everyone else only sees the good. And again, it's this circular nature of the world in which we create. The story is told of a father and a son, an older father, an older son who lived in Siberia, freezing cold Siberia. The father was 75 years old, his son was 50 years old, and Nebuch, this father and son, they were very poor. They had one coat to share between the two of them. And they, one night, started to debate who should get the coat. And the father said to his son, you know, you're young, you're outside, you work all day, you chop down trees, you work up a sweat. You're young, Nebuch, I'm old. I just sit at home all day. As you get older, you get colder. I think that I need the coat. And the son looked at his father and said, you know, Dad, respectfully, you sit home all day like you said. I'm outside all day. Take a blanket, put it on yourself, keep yourself warm. I'm outdoors, I can't take a blanket with me. I think I need the coat. And the father and the son, they weren't sure what to do. And when they had this debate, they went to the Rav of the town, and they each presented their case to the Rav. Each presented their case of why they needed the coat. And the Rav said, it's a hard question. I need to think about it a little bit. Favor, come back to me tomorrow, and I'm going to look up the Shaila, who gets Kadima, the father, the son. Come back to me tomorrow, and I'll have an answer for you. And that night, as the father and the son are each in bed, they're tossing and turning. And they have a change of heart. The father says, what got into me? As a father, do anything for my son. All of a sudden, now I'm being so self-centered. What's wrong with me? In the morning, when we go to the Rav, I'm going to tell the Rav that my son should have the coat. Questions answered. There's no need for him to paskin. My son should have the coat. He's right. I'll put a blanket on, but I have to take care of my son. And the son, he's tossing and turning in bed all night, saying, what got into me? Kibbut Ava'im, my father does everything for me. And now my father's saying he needs the coat. If he thinks he needs the coat, he definitely needs the coat. I'll figure something else out. And we go to the Rav tomorrow. I'm going to tell the Rav, change of plans, my father gets the coat. Each of them doesn't tell the other of their dream. And in the morning, they go to the Rav. The Rav welcomes them in. And before the Rav could say anything, they each blurt out, Rabbi, I had a change of heart. And they each explain how they changed their position. They want the other one to have the coat. And the Rav looks at them and says, wait here for 1 minute. The Rav goes into his closet. He pulls out a winter coat and he gives them the winter coat and he says, problem solved, now you'll each have a winter coat. Obviously, the father and the son, they're very appreciative. Thank you so much for the winter coat. But if you had this coat, did you buy it last night? No, I had it, you know, yesterday, the day before. So they said, can we respectfully ask, why didn't you give us the coat yesterday? When we came to the shul, you said you had to look it up. Why didn't you just give us the coat yesterday? And the Rav looked at them and said, oh no, I was just, yesterday, I was feeling like, you know, you said I need the coat. He said I need the coat. I also said I need the coat. But today, there's a different feeling in the room. He's saying the other person should have the coat, and you're saying the other person should have the coat. I also felt motivated the other person should have the coat. And again, it's this idea that when we start to think about other people, it feeds itself. It creates a society, right? And to me, the most important thing to consider is actually thinking in that way. Think about what is the society in which do I want to be a society where we're each focused on I need the coat? We're each focused on what someone else did wrong? We're each focused on I could interpret this story this way or that way and I'm going to be critical? Or do I want to be a member of a society where everyone thinks about someone else? Everyone thinks about what does that person need? And the amazing thing is when you start to contribute to that society, people feed off it, right? Think about in your life those people who are givers. How do you feel towards those people? Right? And think about what are the words that come to your mind when you think about those givers? What are the reactions that come to you when you think about those givers? You tend to want to give back to them. Perhaps you've gotten into arguments with people, or perhaps you've seen other people get into arguments with people, and the most amazing thing happens. Once one person starts to escalate the decibel level, what automatically happens? The other person escalates the same way. And perhaps you are this person, perhaps you've seen these people who like a child, you know, even questions their parents in the sweetest way possible. It's like the sweetest conversation back and forth between the parents. Why? Because when you discuss something in a really kind and caring way, that's the reaction you get in return. We actually have the ability to impact other people. That's what the pasuk tells us is kemayim haponim lepanim, is that we are reflective to one another. You know, if someone smiles at you, you instinctively smile back. Again, that's this notion of I have the ability to actually impact how someone else will treat me. And that's true in terms of Dan L'chav Schos. I want to try to develop in terms of tefillah as well. When it comes to tefillah, we know Chazal in different ways tell us what are different keys to tefillah. So one of them is Sarah's trying to have a child, and Nebuch, Avram, and Sarah have had no success, no luck. But the pasuk tells us suddenly, Vashem pakara Sarah kasher amare, as Hashem l'Sarah kasher diber. Finally, after years and years of being barren, Hashem says, Sarah, you're now going to become pregnant. What causes that? What changes the entire story? So we know this. What changes the whole story? Audience participation.
She's honest for others.
Right. So the pasuk tells us, Rashi, the next source, is quoting Gemara, I believe, in Baba Kama. Samach Parsha Zulakath. This Parsha of Sarah becoming pregnant comes immediately on the heels of Avimelech. It comes to teach us a lesson. Anyone who davens for someone else, Amavakish Rachm Al Chaveru, Vutor Chloso Davar. And instead of focusing on what I need the same thing. Avram desperately wanted his wife to become pregnant. His wife and he, one and the same. He desperately wanted a child. But instead of focusing on himself, what happened? He thought about someone else. He davened about the women of Gerar. then hunan natchila. And it's not meant as a little trick like, ah, you know, I know that I need something, so I'm going to daven for you so that then Hashem will grant me my tefillah first. But if I'm able to actually really legitimately set aside my own needs and think about someone else's needs, right? Instead of thinking about what I need, I think about what you need, so then Hashem answers my tefillah for me first. Why? And it says that's exactly what happened here. Why? Because Hashem is able to, you think about it, think about, again, we can't fully relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but if we could think about what that would be like, imagine what happens as a parent when you see that your child, as much as your child wants that coat, they think about their sibling. How do you feel as that parent? What nachas do you feel? What incredible pride you feel that as much as my child wanted that coat, those pairs of sneakers, whatever it is, they're able to forego their needs and think about someone else. You know what you say? I really should get it for that child. That child, what a great person. They're able to put someone else's needs first. I want to take care of them. But if they're so focused on their own needs, then they don't need you. You don't need me. You're so focused on your own needs, you take care of it yourself. When a person's able to set aside their own needs and daven for someone else, the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I want to grant that tefillah for you. I also want to grant for the other person, but I want to grant that tefillah for you. Again, it's the same idea that the world works in a reciprocal way. If I'm able to put aside myself and think about someone else, what actually ends up happening is we both win. It's a society where Hashem wants to feed in and wants to give us our own tefillah. And the same thing is true in terms of chesed. Right? Lot, who is not the biggest tzaddik, but did certain things to express incredible loyalty to Avram Avinu. So the outgrowth of that is Hashem takes care of Lot. And we see that in sources 14 and 15. Again, you can look through them on your own. The Ramban tells us that all of the times Lot is saved is Hakaras HaTov from HaKadosh Baruch Hu vis-a-vis Avraham because of the things that Lot did for Avraham. Right? And when you think about them, what did Lot do? He followed Avraham to Eretz Canaan. Right, he followed a pretty good, you know, a good partner to follow. Hashem was going to take care of Avram. He just attached himself to that. Avram goes down to Mitzrayim, and Paro, the Mitzrayim say, oh, you know, who's this person? Avram says, my sister, Sarah. And Lot doesn't give away that that's not really true. These small acts of kindness, but acts of kindness nonetheless, Hashem says, Lot, you were good to Avraham, I'm going to make sure you're repaid for your chesed. I'm going to make sure you're repaid for your kindness. And the same thing is true in source number 17, is that Moshe sets up an Ir Miklat. Why is Moshe so motivated to set up an Ir Miklat? So Chazal say, because Moshe himself was saved by the Ir Miklat. And if Moshe could be saved by the Ir Miklat, Moshe said, I want to provide the same thing for someone else. What was the Ir Miklat Moshe was saved by? After he killed the Mitzri, he ran away to Midian. Again, it's not like the most glamorous, you know, story of Savior. But nevertheless, Moshe said, okay, but I was taken in by an Ir Miklat. I need to repay the favor. Again, the same idea that I can put aside myself and think about other people, and that's what caused the world to go around. The story is told of a couple, Nebuch, who struggled with having a child. And the woman, Rivka, for many, many years, davened that she should have a child without any success. Finally, one day, she went to visit people, Jews, in Maimonides Hospital in Brooklyn. And as she went room to room, and she was really on her way out, she saw a woman, an older woman, sitting in her room, really looking down. And as much as she was on her way out, she saw this woman, and she went into the room. The woman looked to be in her 70s, and the woman didn't really seem to be interested in Rivka's visit. But nevertheless, Rivka said, you know, I want to try to engage her a little bit. And Rivka sat there, and she spoke to her and spoke to her and spoke to her. And she made it her goal for that short visit to try to bring a smile to this older woman's face. And finally, after about an hour, she did. And over the course of that conversation, she got this older woman to smile. It was clear that this older woman, unfortunately, did not have any family. She did not have any visitors on a daily basis. So Rivka said, she's going to come back. I'm going to come back and visit you tomorrow. And she's continued to do this for day after day after day. And they developed this profound friendship, this really, really caring relationship together. Unfortunately, after many, many years, this woman, this woman was clearly, death was somewhat imminent, and she said to Rivka, "I don't know how I could ever repay you for your daily visits. You're allowing me to die knowing someone cares about me. But I know how desperately you want to be able to have a child. I know you shared that with me. You've been so caring to me. After my time comes, when I go up the Kisei HaKavod, I'm going to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to grant you a child." And that's what happens. And this Rivka, again, Baruch Hashem, successfully actually has a child. And the Baba Ver Chassid, the Baba Ver Rebbe, tells this story at the Bris. And again, it's this idea that it was the chesed of this Rivka in caring about another person, which somehow triggered her own tefillos being answered as well. The caring was a genuine, just developing a relationship for this elderly woman, just caring about this older woman. But just like Lot, when we can care about someone else, when we can put someone else's needs first, so it comes boomerangs back for us in terms of how we're able to be taken care of. And the last source, and then we'll end with a story, but the last source is the Gemara tells us that this same Yesod works in tzedakah as well, right? So we saw it in terms of Dan L'chafs Chus, if I judge others favorably, I'm judged favorably. We saw in terms of tefillah, if I could put aside my own needs and care about other people, so ultimately my tefillahs will be answered. So in terms of chesed, if I care about other people, so Hashem ends up caring for me. It's true about tzedakah as well. In general, I don't make deals with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't say, I'll put on tefillin, right, so that I get the, you know, so you'll give me the following reward. I don't make those deals with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's one exception. The Gemara tells us, HaOmer selezul tzedakah b'shvil sheyichya b'ni. I'm going to give this tzedakah on condition that you give my son a refuah shleima. Harei zeh tzadik gamor. That's tzadik gamor. It's a beautiful thing. That's why that's the nusach that many of us use when you say mishaberach. It's not simply b'avor sh'anu mispalim b'avram, but I think the Rav was makpid that the nusach should be b'avor sh'anu nos nimlet tzedakah b'avroz. That I'm giving tzedakah, the person should have a refuah shleima. That I'm allowed to do. I'm allowed to make a deal with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm giving this tzedakah, say you'll grant the following wish. Why is that? Because the idea is that Hashem says, if you're willing to look out for my children, if you're willing to care, you financially support my children, then I want to take care of your needs as well. And I'm not, again, I'm not suggesting this in a selfish way. It's not meant to say, so therefore, I should care about other people, I should daven about for other people, I should give tzedakah so that Hashem will give me what I want. But on the contrary, that if I'm able to shift my entire mindset, and I don't want to minimize what that looks like, but I'm able to shift my mindset into what does it look like to care about other people? What does it look like to think about other people? What does it look like to daven for other people? What does it look like when I only have a dollar on me or whatever a soda costs in a vending machine, and I'm thirsty, but I know the person's thirsty as well, and I'm able to actually forego my own need and think about someone else? Right? What's the outgrowth of that is I start to create a society around me which I'm going to enjoy. I'm going to be the beneficiary of, and I'm going to create a society of givers. And again, to go back to where we started, so the Hashem had every right to destroy the Beis HaMikdash based on our Averos, but Hashem would have been Mochel if we were Mochel other people. And so I'll end with the following story, which I think highlights the opposite as well, which is Hashem extends to us, and then it becomes up to us to take Hashem's outreach. For the story is told of a person named Shloimi, who traveled to Europe to daven at Kibri Tzadikim. And when he was there, he saw an old friend of his, Dani, who had totally gone off the derech. And he saw this Dani now daven at Kibri Tzadikim, looking like a religious Jew. And he looked at Dani, he was shocked. He hadn't seen Dani in many years. Again, he had been totally off the derech. He grew up from, but had gone totally off the derech. He said, Dani, it's amazing to see you like this. What happened? Last time I saw you, you weren't wearing a yarmulke, you didn't seem to be, you know, from Jew. And now look at you, what happened? And Dani said, let me tell you a story. He said, one day, after I'd left my house, I was wandering around the streets of Tel Aviv, and I saw someone from my hometown. And we made, you know, awkward eye contact with each other, and he kept on walking, but then he turned back and he came over to me and said, Dani, I want to tell you something. Since the day you left your house, and it had been years at this point, since the day you left your house, I want you to know your parents never lock the door at night. Why not? They're leaving it open in case you ever decide to come back home. And this Dani is at this Kivri Tzadikim telling Shloimi, that message that this person from my hometown told me, that message that my parents are always waiting for me, my parents are waiting with the door open for me to walk back in, that totally changed my life. It made me realize that my parents care so deeply about me, and now I wanted to walk back home. And that's, I think, hopefully the yesod that permeates so much of this. Because it's true from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu always extends that olive branch for us. He always wants us, it's chozer b'tshuva, for us to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but sets a tone that says, I want to welcome you in. But he also empowers us to set that same tone. If we treat people with that sense of benevolence, if we treat people the way we would want to be treated, if we leave open the door, if we extend courtesy to people, again, whether it's in Dan Mechatz Chos, whether it's in Chesed, we care about other people's needs. In Tzedakah, we support other people. Or in Tefillah, we don't only focus on what we need, we focus on other people. That's Valachta B'drachav. That's following the path of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that creates a society of Avas Chinam. That creates a society in which we all care about other people. That's the ultimate tikkun of the Beis HaMikdash. And again, as we started, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should rebuild the Beis HaMikdash this year in terms of why the Beis HaMikdash should become irrelevant. But hopefully the messages of understanding what it means to separate the sense of self, to separate what I'm entitled to separate what's coming my way, what I deserve, and to start to think about not me, but what does he deserve? What would be helpful for him? How can I think about someone else's needs? Ultimately is the best way to affect other people and as well to be the beneficiary of a society of givers. Thank you.
Self-serving purpose, or
that's why we daven the tzibor, so that we know that every tzibor there always needs, right? If it's hard. You always want to think about what someone else needs, but there are people who are in need of refuah shleima. There are people in every community. There are people in need of parnasa. Professionals are not ever on scholarship committees, but there are scholarship committees, and they meet for hours trying to help people afford yeshiva education, right? And if they're struggling for yeshiva education, imagine how that impacts perhaps shalom bayis, that impacts their children. So even without having to know of an individual, I know like one of the things I always try to do, I don't think about an individual, I think about whoever in this shul is in the need of parnasa, right? Their family needs, right? There are times that, I think about like what are the main categories, refuah shleima, parnasa, family issues. A family, again, lo aleinu, that struggles with childbirth. A family that struggles with shalom bayis. A family that struggles with tension between parents and children. A parent that struggles, a family that struggles with shidduchim, to find the shidduch, the anxiety that it creates. And you start to think about those kinds of things. So even if it doesn't, again, even if you don't have a particular person in mind, but there's, and again, for refuah shleima, we often know a lot of these people that we can have in mind. But we think about those people in the shul. So I think that's a way to be able to think about people we can focus on too.